Thank you, Mr. McKeown, for that special music. So beautiful and so meaningful. And for the offertory music also, it's nice to have live music to take up an offering with. And whoever put the flowers together, thank you for that. Such a beautiful hall. The beautiful faces of the brethren. I can go on and on. I hear we have the hall till midnight, so we're okay. It really is good to see everybody, and I just feel so thankful that we're able to gather together and that we were able to enjoy each other's company last night as we observed, according to God's approach to life, the night to be much observed. Today, I'd like to focus in on something, and before I do, though, I wanted to say how incredibly blessed we were to hear, to have that first message. We have been fed, brethren. We have been fed. So pressure's off of me. I can come up here and say whatever, right? Turn with me to Psalm 136. And those of you who have signed up to be a part of the Bible reading program will recognize Psalm 136 as part of our reading for today. Psalm 136 and verses 1 through 16 is what we'll read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. And this comes to this time of year that we're observing now in verse 10. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them. Why? For his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Today, on this first day of unleavened bread, let us begin this message with aligning our thinking to focus on how our life as a Christian is likened unto a journey through the wilderness, on a road that leads to the kingdom of God. Right now, as we live and breathe, as we live and breathe right now, in this world, we're in the midst of that wilderness journey, a spiritual wilderness. And as time goes on, day after day, We realize that this world all around us is ever becoming more of a barren spiritual desert. As we study our Bibles, we should be looking to learn a lot of lessons as we walk through our wilderness from the experiences of our forefathers, the Israelites, who, as pictured by this time of year and what we observe, came out of Egypt and who were led through a wilderness on their way to the promised land that God was to provide. And so we too are being led to the promise of God's eternal kingdom that he surely will provide. I'm going to loosen up here a little bit. Feel constricted. Not anymore, though. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Matches. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Israelites during their exodus and their travels through the wilderness to teach lessons which are applicable to us here and now today as we embark, leaving the first day of unleavened bread services into the future. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Skip down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul is encouraging every Christian to personalize the history of Israel and learn from it. They are examples to us because, as it says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, and speaking of us as we approach the end times. And they, Israel, went through like conditions, trials, and tribulations as they were in their wilderness, a real wilderness, right? As the people in Paul's time were going through also. And we can bring that right forward to here and now, to you and me today. Human nature has not changed all that much, really. So Paul, under God's inspiration, took historic events from the time of Israel's time being led in the wilderness and targets it right square at Christians through all time, to examine themselves closely so that each and everyone can be forewarned of the potential for failure in those same conditions and take precaution. We need to be constantly reevaluating where we stand and how we're following God, and if we're learning the examples of our brethren and our spiritual forefathers. So today, here on this first day of Unleavened Bread 2022, we will attempt to focus in on specific and constant elements of the children of Israel's experiences coming out of Egypt and their time spent in the wilderness, as well as, you know, do a little bring it forward activity, you know, and see what the meaning that we can glean from the New Testament passages that talk about that time, that what we can glean for our present walk, our present personal one-on-one walk, as was brought out by our first message, with our God. I've entitled this message, Consider the Pillar and the Bread. Consider the Pillar and the Bread. We're going to jump right in to considering the pillar. Start with some things on how we can consider the pillar. We'll begin by reading Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 and 22. I have this written down in my notes, but I just want to make sure I'm quoting it appropriate. Okay. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Verse 22, and he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The pillar was absolutely a huge part of the Israelites' wilderness experience. And the pillar was always there for them to see, whether it was day or whether it was night. And so there's some things that I think that this pillar represents. And I'm going to give you some topics, some points, and some scriptures. We're not going to dive deep into the scriptures, but you're welcome to. In fact, I would encourage you to take them down. And as we go through the days of unleavened bread, these next 7 days, right? Look them up. Rehearse them. Ask God to show you what he wants you to see about these things. The first element of the pillar that I'd like to bring forth is the concept or the topic, the element of protection. Protection. God's presence was in the pillar through which he provided protection to Israel. One thing that they did that was done by that provided protection was in Exodus 14, verses 19 through 26. That pillar was between them, the Israelites, and the Egyptian army that was approaching to and coming through when they were approaching and coming through the Red Sea. It separated them from death and slaughter. It covered them. The pillar covered them from the effects of the hot desert sun in the wilderness. An excerpt from Adam Clark's commentary says, excuse me, in such a scorching, barren, thirsty desert, something farther was necessary than a light and a guide. Women, children, and comparatively infirm persons who exposed to the rays of such a burning sun must have been destroyed if without a covering. Hence, we find that a cloud overshadowed them. And from what Paul observes in 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 1 Corinthians 10:2, we are led to conclude that this covering cloud was composed of aqueous particles. Fluid, water, okay, vapor, for the cooling of the atmosphere and refreshment of themselves and their cattle. For he represents the whole camp as being sprinkled or immersed in the humidity of its vapors, and expressly calls it a being under the cloud and being baptized in the cloud. To the circumstance of the cloud covering them, there are several references in Scripture, one example being Psalm 105, verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Another thing under protection is the pillar. It was a continual proof symbol of the presence and protection of God. The cloud and God's presence was with Israel when they left Egypt, and through all of their time in the wilderness journeying toward the promised land. Nehemiah 9, verse 19, we'll read that one. Nehemiah 9, says in Nehemiah 9, verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. So the first point was protection. The second point is direction. Direction. Through the pillar, God directed the movements of Israel. The timings of being camped and being on the move varied. When that pillar moved, they moved. Numbers 9, verses 15 through 23 is a reference for you on that. The time camped at Mount Sinai appears to be well over a year, as they arrived there 2 months after leaving Egypt, Exodus 19, verse 1, and only began to move again in the second month of the second year. You can refer to Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 28, Numbers 10, 11 through 28, and verses 33 and 34 for that. The Life Application Study Bible on that section says they were there a year in the intro to Numbers, if you wanted to look that up. And it also places the setting of the whole book of Leviticus as being set there at Mount Sinai in its intro to Leviticus. This is fascinating because, you know, I get this idea that they're on the move and they're going from here to there. There was a period of training and there was a period of stability of space when that was occurring. They moved when the pillar moved. They had direction in their lives on where they were going to be and where they were going to go. The second approach to the promised land begins, and the end of 40 years of being led is marked. Numbers 20, verse 1, again from the Life Application Study Bible and other commentaries, notes a 37-year lapse of silence between the end of Numbers chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20. And also of note is the likely ages of those who complained about the lack of water, if indeed this was 40th year since the leaving of Egypt. You think they would have known better, right? Done better. I look in the mirror and I say, how many years have I been coming to church? I should know better. I should do better. And with God's help, I am and will. The third thing under the pillar, considering the pillar, the second one was direction. The third one is life. Life. The pillar did not depart from them, but led them at a pace they could keep up with. God also at times directed Israel through the pillar to stay put for some extended period of time, so he could immerse them in his ways and give them instruction in his law. Also, the journeying in the wilderness signaled and led by movement of the pillar was evidently not a straight line through the desert. I don't know if you ever looked at a map of the wanderings of Israel. It wasn't from point A to point B, right? It's something like I would draw, you know, maybe. Now I got to draw myself back to my notes. Okay. It wasn't a straight line through the desert for them to a physical destination. It was a spiritual journey, is what we're trying to say. They had to do with what God gave them to do. In other words, as he led them, they responded. And as they responded, he led them. And in our lives, how does that apply? How do we think about such things? In Nehemiah 9, you're still there, I hope. Let's drop back to verse 9. And we'll read a passage here from verse 9 to 21. And let's picture ourselves there in this scenario and think about what we would think about. You saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them, the promised land. I'm going to break here for just a second and say, when we think of the land that is promised to us, okay, the kingdom of God, will we possess that? And what steps are we taking towards that end? Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molded calf for themselves. Way off the reservation, right? Okay. And said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. God judged a whole generation to die in the wilderness, save those who brought back a faithful report. But he still led them. He allowed the natural course of life to play out. Some trial and error, maybe some faithful overcoming. And those who died in the wilderness without that great benefit, which we have of God's Holy Spirit, will be raised again. Ezekiel 37, a couple of short verses. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 and 2, and verse 10 and 14. Says there, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass them by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, dead a long time. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, including the Israelites that died in the wilderness, that weren't allowed to come in to the promised land. These are the bones of the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you in to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And this is going to be the difference in the experience. Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. How beautiful it is that God has made provision, even in their fallen state, that hope for them is not lost. In the resurrection, they will be given God's Holy Spirit and a great opportunity to truly embrace salvation. If you want to note down a couple of references there, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 13, and Isaiah 65, verse 20. And the last point I have on the pillar, considering the pillar, we talked about life. We're going to talk about our journey, our journey. Some things to think about on our journeying is spiritual Israel today. And the New Testament uses the term the Israel of God to refer to the church of God. Something is our pillar's protection is critical to avoid certain destruction. Will we acknowledge that our very existence, all our provisions, and any capacity that we may have comes from and is maintained by God? Will we thank God for these and dedicate ourselves to good stewardship of the precious resources He grants us? Another thing is our pillar's direction is needed to set a correct path in a spiritually barren world. Again, we started off. This world's not getting any more spiritually enlightened. I mean, not a lot of watering holes out there, folks, right? How about our personal path? Does it not also seem to take seeming meanderings like the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness? And, you know, we're not going straight up to inherit God's kingdom is another way of putting that. How are we doing in the journey? And are we looking for the leadership of our pillar to take us and direct us and guide us in those wanderings? Will we stay camped where He is, uncomplaining, and stay prepared to move out at His signal? When the pillar moves, are we ready to move? When the pillar stays, are we ready to stay? Will we trust that His direction and pace is right? Hurry up, let's get this thing done. I want to be there. I mean, I kind of feel that way. let's get her accomplished. I was going to say Larry the Cable Guy. Some people don't know who that guy is, right? He says get her done, but if you want to upscale it, get her accomplished. Will we trust that His direction, His pace is right, and that He will not ask more of us than He gives us the ability to handle? And that is critical to dealing with stress management concerns, right? Another thing is our pillar's presence and interaction with us is crucial for us to have access to true life. Physically breathing, right? Eating, sleeping, moving around. Okay, that's life. We're talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life. Everlasting life. And to complete the journey into His promised kingdom. Will we study the pitfalls of the children of Israel in the wilderness that our pillar has inspired to be preserved for us and take stock if we have fallen into any of those pitfalls? I mean, this is a great time of year to go back and look at those things that they had happened, that they made choices on, that they responded to, and look into our own lives and say, do we have any of that going on? Will we repent and rededicate to His perfect path for us when it is revealed we are out of alignment? I'm looking around at some folks, and I know the answer is yes. And the last thing about this is, will we take prayerful thought and effort to always be seeking to follow our pillar's will for us to complete the journey? So, transitioning over, some things on the bread. Because we're going to consider two things, right? The pillar and the bread. Considering the bread, like we are to observe each one of these days of unleavened bread with a focus on putting and keeping sin out and replacing that now emptied space with putting in of God's way of righteousness, so too in our lives as a whole, beyond these days, but this is our time to focus on it in these days, we are to also focus daily on infusing our life with God's living word. Reading and studying God's word is one thing. You can have all the Bible reading programs you want to be involved with, but if all you're doing is hearing it and not digesting it and putting it into action in your life, it's worth the effort that you're going to take with it, is what I would say. Applying it and letting the word of God live in us by the power of his Holy Spirit is quite a bit more involved. We see in Scripture two symbolisms of Christ, God the Word, as the bread. Two symbolisms. The first one is the Word of God. And this is in John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. And Christ as a sacrifice and bread from heaven is what's being talked about here. Verse chapter 6, verse 48. We read this at the Passover service. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And another passage that gives us a little bit of insight on this, and I'll just quote it to you, is Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And it says there, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. He is definitely equated with bread. The second thing is the Word of God is equated with Scripture and the Bible. Scripture and the Bible. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And verses, excuse me, Matthew 4, and verses 3 through 4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one more passage here under God, the Word of God being equated with Scripture in the Bible, is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I really only have one point on the bread. There's lots of things that can be said, okay? But one point on the bread. We should see our need for the intervening power of God and react as Paul did, as he communicated in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Let's read that together. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. We're thinking of this as the need of the intervening power of God in our lives. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Whatever we got going on, whatever struggles we have, whatever trials are happening, whatever we're doing to try and press on in our calling, we need to know that this will turn out for our deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. When we stand before God, we do not want to be ashamed of how we have divided and gotten the meaning out of his word and how we've lived it once we've gotten that meaning. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. When we take the word of God in and we put it into practice in our lives, the word of God is magnified in our body. We're doing the word, is another way to say that. Whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow. Wow. Can I say that is true in my life? I wish every minute of every day was exactly that. It ain't. I want it to be. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm going to add a little right in there. Okay, we're not changing the word of God. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away from it. But during this time, I would say, add in there eating the bread, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, eating the bread. This is a key description of lives infused and affected mightily by God's word. The key being, like we are to be learning over these next 7 days, that we must take in daily and commit to fully digest the bread of life and apply ourselves to live what we learn. I have a quote. This one's from President Woodrow Wilson. In the Lord's Prayer, okay, we refer to that as the model prayer, but most of the world says the Lord's Prayer. In the model prayer, the first petition is for daily bread. No one can worship God or love his neighbor on an empty stomach. This should be our thought. Also, a lot of wisdom by a former president of the United States. As we begin to wind down, I would like to quote to you a section from Matthew Henry's concise commentary. Now, I could have chosen the exhaustive one, but we're not going to exhaust you. We're going with the concise version here. And this is on Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Listen carefully. There's an interweaving of these concepts of the pillar and the bread. The Lord went before them in a pillar or appearance of the divine majesty. Christ was with the church in the wilderness, and it cites 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Those whom God brings into a wilderness, he will not leave nor lose there, but will take care to lead them through it. It was great satisfaction to Moses and the Israelites to be sure that they were under divine guidance. Those who make the glory of God their end and the word of God their rule, the Spirit of God, the guide of their affections, and the providence of God, the guide of their affairs, may be sure that the Lord goes before them. Though they cannot see it with their eyes, we must now live by faith. When Israel marched, this pillar went before, and it pointed out the place of encampment as divine wisdom saw fit. Then it goes on, I skip in a section there, so if you're going to go look it up, don't hate me because I shortened it a little bit. It sheltered by day from the heat and gave light by night. The Bible, the living word of God, is a light to our feet, a lantern to our paths, with which the Savior's love has provided us. It testifies of Christ. It is to us like the pillar to the Israelites. This is a commentary talking about this. Listen to that voice which cries, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light of life, cites John 8, verse 12. Jesus Christ alone is shown in the Bible, and as the Holy Spirit, in answer to prayer, recommends him as the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Very insightful commentary. Just like he, Jesus Christ, was to the Israelites in coming out of Egypt and in their physical wilderness journeying, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is our very able pillar in the barren spiritual wilderness today. And he is the bread from heaven, the bread of life, without which we have no spiritual life. In conclusion, let us all therefore take extra effort in these days of unleavened bread to consider how Christ is our pillar, as well as consider how Christ is our bread, and meditate on how we receive, among other things, the following from him: guidance towards the promise of life everlasting in God's kingdom, physical and spiritual nourishment, sheltering and protection, and the precious lifeline of access to God the Father. Another quote. This one's from Glennon Doyle Melton. I don't know who he was, but he said some good things. He said, if we are going to ask for our daily bread, we've got to take the time to receive it and eat it. God provide, but we've got to slow down long enough to taste and see. So when we are utilizing the model prayer and we're asking God to feed us spiritually, are we also taking Mr. Glennon Doyle Melton's advice, and are we slowing down and receiving it? May we continue through this week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, continuing to daily consider the pillar and the bread, and come together again as God commands on the last day, changed for the better by what our loving Savior, Christ Jesus, God the Word, the living bread from heaven, and our guide and pillar has supplied and intended for us to partake of.